Good morning. Good morning. Good to see you this morning. Great to be in the house of the Lord to worship Him. A plethora of announcements, so we'll try to make it fast and fun. And first off, snow blowing schedule. We could use some more assistance on that for the month of February. So far, it hasn't been all that bad, snowy month, but you know, you live in Wisconsin, so if you're able to help out with clearing the walks, greatly appreciate it if you'd sign up in the information center. You will also see in the information center the notification for our annual meeting. Really, it's just the quarterly meeting, but we do annual things at it, so I guess it's called an annual meeting. But that'll be Sunday the 31st, and so please, members, mark that on your calendar. It'll be an important day to elect officers for next year, amongst other things. So also, if you got one of these in your mailbox for prayer requests for 2021, those are due today. And if you don't have yours filled out yet, you can fill it out this afternoon and bring it tonight, and you'll still get it in on the deadline. So we do have a service this evening, so you're in luck. If you didn't get your prayer requests in, please get those filled out. Just a great opportunity to be prayed for all of 2021. And we can all use prayer. So please get those prayer requests handed in. Today is also the last time that you can sign the poster for the fire department across the street. We just want to encourage them, thank them for their service. There'll be the poster as well as the goodies delivered to them sometime this week. So if you didn't have an opportunity, please sign that as well. Next Sunday, we've got an exciting Sunday to look forward to with David and Danielle Hurst will be here for a missionary emphasis. So we will look forward to spending time with them. And also this week, Tuesday, is the men's breakfast in the morning at 8:30 at the Sheboygan Family Restaurant, and also the witnessing support group then 6:30 in the evening. Am I seeing that? I am not. 6 o'clock? Okay. 6 o'clock in the evening. Is that meet at church? Yep. All right. Super. Then, and just a couple of reminders for the ladies. This Thursday, no, I'm sorry, the 28th, January 28th, is the Ladies Fellowship, 6:30 at church. And Secret Sister Reveal, and also sign up. We're going to have sort of a potato, baked potato bar, so you'll see that information also in the information center. All right, so I think those announcements are also in your bulletin, and Kurt will come and tell us other prayer requests this morning.
All right, so a couple of things that I want to let you know regarding the body of our church and our missionaries. This week, we're not going to pray for our family of the week, which this week was going to be the Masons, and for the persecuted saint of the week, which was going to be a pastor who's being persecuted in Pakistan. We're going to save those for next week for this reason. We have something really serious that we need to pray for, and I want all of our prayer attention this week to be focused on our missionaries to the Middle East. Now, because we're live streaming, I'm not going to mention their names, but you know who they are and what country they're from. It's not a light thing what's happening right now. So this week, can I implore you to spend time every day praying for this missionary couple? The wife of this couple was a part of our church for, I don't know if it was 3 years or 4 years, but maybe half or maybe a little bit less than half of the people here remember them well, even, you know, being amongst us. So we love this couple. We love all of our missionary couples. We love this couple, and we really need to be praying. So let me share a couple things here about them for prayer. First, the situation with the church that they are serving in has gotten so bad that they have actually closed the church. All right, so the church is officially shut down. our missionaries are praying, asking that we pray for their physical safety. They're afraid that some of the people who created such the stir after the pastor and his wife were forced out of the country, if you remember who this is, okay? So the pastor and the wife were forced out of the country by the government. Our couple, who's on the younger side, and they're still, you know, in the learning process, they're kind of there mostly by themselves right now. And the church was trying to, okay, what are we going to do? Where are we going to go? And some of the people who were in the church, they just may not even be believers. Anyway, our missionaries feel that their physical health is actually threatened by some of them. Feel the weight of that. Pray for them constantly. Paul says that he is praying for the Philippians constantly. And I think we need to be praying this week constantly for this couple. If you were in the shoes of this couple, what would you be thinking about yourselves? Would you feel like you're a failure? Would you have a deep sense of inadequacy? What have I done wrong? What should I have done? What's wrong? Maybe I'm not good enough people person or preacher or, you know, just serving the people. What am I doing wrong? So those are the kinds of thoughts that are probably running through their heads, or at least maybe running through their heads right now. Let's pray that if they're struggling with feelings of inadequacy, that they'll just leave that with Christ. There may be doubts right now about whether or not they were actually called by God to go to the field. That's common. Some mission boards report that more than 50% now of their missionaries that they send out are leaving the field at the end of their first term and not returning. Now, I don't know that they're all that high. I don't think they are, but there are some boards that have that high of a percentage. 1/4 used to be normal, okay? Now it's higher. It's very difficult right now for them. So this week, let's focus all of our prayer efforts, in addition to just for, you know, your normal prayer time, focus our prayer efforts for our church, specifically on our missionary of the week, and then we'll next week have the Masons and the pastor from Pakistan, and we'll have another missionary of the week that we'll pray for. Just quick update, Phil Nelson is back. He didn't even miss a Sunday, okay? So it ended up being like low blood sugar and a couple other things that caused the problem. So Phil, great to see you back. And then also, Dan Smiley is now at the, he's made it through the period of quarantine after COVID, and he's back here. So great. I don't see where he is. Oh, there he is. I knew he was in here. I just didn't see where. So Dad, good to have you back. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, today we know that the church around the world is persecuted and that we really face almost no persecution. Maybe it's coming, but we don't really feel it too much. In fact, we, because of that, may live in a state of lethargy, and we may feel entitled to a sense of ease and a life of wealth and of possessions. Maybe a dose of persecution is coming. Maybe that's what the church in America needs to wake up and see ourselves the way we should, and our relationship to your Son the way it should be. Lord, help us to perceive persecution the way that the apostles and your Son did in the New Testament. And as we look at the church in Smyrna today, may the message permeate our thinking. We pray for our missionaries in the Middle East who are themselves persecuted. In this case, persecuted both from the government and feeling deep persecution, maybe even worse, from those who used to be a part of this church. We pray for the physical safety of our couple and of their children. We pray that these former church members, who it seems may not even truly be believers, that they would, that our missionaries would be safe, and that these former church members would not harm them and would not go to the government or maybe stir up strife with Muslim neighbors that would incite violence against them. Lord, we pray for protection. We also pray that you will help this husband and wife team to rest in Christ. Help them not to doubt their call to this country and city. May they not struggle with feelings of inadequacy, begin to wonder what's wrong with me. It's not what they've done. It's what Satan is doing. Lord, we pray for strength for them, emotional and spiritual strength. We pray that this husband and wife would lead their children through this time of deep testing in a way that reflects our Savior. May they look like Christ and lead like He did. We pray that you'll allow them to remain and to start another church with the remnant of this former one that remains faithful. I don't know how many. We don't know if there are just a handful or a few families. We're not really sure how many remain faithful to your son, but we do pray that with the major changes happening, that you'll allow a remnant to remain. Lord, it's with compassion that we will lift them up all week in prayer. Help us not to forget them. Lord, we don't want to leave off in prayer in a state of defeat, nor, Lord, we know that you are conquering the world with the truth and light of who Jesus is, what he has done for sinful mankind. And we pray not as defeatists, but as victors. Lord, we are, our couple is in enemy territory. They are on the front lines of the spiritual war. We know that our enemy, who lives in this world, who is the prince of the power of the air, we know that he is fighting us, but is fighting them even more. He does not want to yield territory. And the fact that our family is there, in that land, fighting this battle, is something to praise you for. So let us not be discouraged, Father, but may we, in victorious prayer, see the power, the reality of the battle, and pray for our missionaries to succeed through your grace. We ask in Jesus' name, who is making this possible. Amen.
Please stand as we sing, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," hymn number 11.
Brought me to this place, and
Number 33, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. Hymn number 33. Number 87, Fairest Lord Jesus. Hymn number 87.
Still the moonlight.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather here this morning and worship you. And we thank you for providing us with all we need and all we could ever want. Now please use these offerings for your glory and your purpose. And we pray all this in your name. Amen. You may be seated.
Morning.
Good morning.
The scripture reading today will be found in Luke 23, verses 44 through 56. Please stand if you're able. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now, when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and all the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone, where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath day, they rested according to the commandments.
Hymn number 92, Oh, How I Love Jesus.
Sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. It tells me of a Savior's love, died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plan. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, I love Jesus because he first loved me. In store for every day, and through a dread, a darksome path, yield sunshine all the way. How I love Jesus! Oh, how I love Jesus! Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. Tells me one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe, who in each sorrow bears a heart that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me.
You may be seated.
You can open your Bibles to the book of the Revelation. We will be in the second chapter looking at the second letter of the seven to the churches of Asia Minor. I'd like to begin this morning by talking about one of my favorite missionaries of all time, and certainly one of the most courageous of all missionaries, and his name is John Payton. Payton was a missionary to the New Hebrides Islands in the South Pacific. Now, 19 years before Payton left England, Scotland, I think it was, to go over to the New Hebrides, two other missionaries had preceded him. Their names were John Williams and James Harris. So they sailed for the New Hebrides, sent by the London Missionary Society, and within minutes of arriving on their island, after years of preparation, they were clubbed to death and eaten by the cannibals. So 19 years now later, here's John Payton wanting to go to the same place. Nearly all of his acquaintances warned him not to go. One in particular, very vehemently, a man named Mr. Dixon, said this: "The cannibals! You will be eaten by cannibals!" Brother Payton responded, and this is a famous quote, Brother Payton responded by saying, "Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now,
and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day of my resurrection body, in the great day, my resurrection body will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer. And I don't think he had a harsh tone or anything. He was just stating the facts. If you're serving the Lord, if you die, you die. I mean, it is you don't look for it, but if you're serving Christ, you follow his will. What we read there, I think, is the proper response to persecution. And as we read in Revelation chapter 2 about the church in Smyrna, we are going to be reading about this. So let's look at Revelation chapter 2. There are just four verses, actually. It's a short letter to the church in Smyrna. And here we start in verse 8. To the angel, last week we talked about that. Angel probably, it can be translated messenger. So to the messenger or maybe lead speaker of the church in Smyrna, write the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days, you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Today, dear Jesus, help us to understand this letter that you wrote to the church in Smyrna so long ago. It applies not just to Christians of that age, but to Christians today. Would you apply this to our hearts? In fact, would you even adjust our thinking when it comes to what you've revealed here? We pray in your name. Amen. All right, so last week I asked you, after reading the text, if you had to summarize the message of Jesus to the church, in that case it was Ephesus, what one word would you choose to summarize it? And that word last week was legalistic. The church in Ephesus was a legalistic church. This week, I'm going to ask you to do the same thing, same exercise. If you were to summarize the message of Jesus to the church in Smyrna, what message would you choose? If you had just one word to summarize it, maybe you can already guess from what the introduction was, but what word would you use to summarize this letter? I would choose the word persecution. If the church at Ephesus is the legalistic church, the church in Smyrna is the persecuted church. What I'm hoping will happen today in your minds is that there will be a change. If you do not already have the perspective of Jesus about persecution, that there will be a change in your thinking about how Christians should respond to persecution. I hope that we will see persecution the way Jesus does. By the way, we can't rule out the possibility of persecution in America. It seems distant to us, but we shouldn't rule it out. It could come here. So let us apply the wisdom of Christ in this letter right now. And what I'm going to do to begin, before we dig into these verses, is read you a battery of verses about persecution from the New Testament. There'll be something like about 15 different verses. I want you to sit there and listen to these verses and try to pluck out the perspective of persecution that the apostles and the Lord Himself have. And then compare how you view persecution with how the Lord and His apostles viewed persecution. Is there a difference? If you and I were to face persecution here in our city, in our church, yeah, we maybe have very slight persecution. But if we were to face severe persecution, how would we view it and how would we respond to it? So here's the battery of verses, and then we'll look at the passage itself. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. You can try to turn, but I'm going to read them so fast, I don't think you'll be able to get there. All right, so 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. John chapter 15, verse 18. Jesus speaking. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Luke chapter 6, verse 22. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. 1 John chapter 3, verse 13. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Romans chapter 12, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. John chapter 15, verse 19. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore, the world hates you. John 15, verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. John chapter 16, verse 33. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Now that's a package of verses. I finally just quit typing out more verses. I was thinking, okay, that's going to take too long if I add any more. That's long enough. I think I may have deleted one or two, you know, just because there were just too many. You could double the amount, maybe triple or quadruple the amount of verses from the New Testament that address persecution. Brothers and sisters in Christ, persecution is found all around the world. We pray for persecuted friends of ours. We pray for persecuted people we've never met who serve in places where the world very obviously hates them. Why? Because they stand for Christ. They preach the gospel. They preach a message that is unique. A message that says there's only one way to heaven. A message that says all other religions are fake and false and are leading on a broad path to Tartarus, to hell. That's not a popular message. The world hates that. And what I'm hoping that we'll sink in, look, we probably already have a proper perspective to a degree, but if not, then may the Lord use this passage to change our souls, our thinking. But if so, maybe he will just adjust the way we perceive and respond to persecution a little. I don't know if we need a little or a lot of adjustment, but we do want to think like Christ and the apostles. So I'm not going to restate the verse references, and I'm not even going to read all the verses. I'm just going to take excerpts out of the verses we just read, compile them, listen to these, and ask yourself, is this the way I view persecution? You will be persecuted if you are living godly, meaning you are truly salt and light in the world. You will be persecuted. If the world hates you, the world hates you, it hated me, it will hate you. Let that sink in, because that's repeated a lot. The world hates you. They hate what you believe. A sinner does not want to hear that he or she is one. They don't want to hear that there's only one way, Jesus or nothing. That smacks them in their pride. I'm good enough. I'm fine. I can do what I want, believe what I want. I'm going to be okay. They don't want to hear such a narrow message. The world, let it sink in, hates you. Blessed are those who are persecuted. When we are persecuted, do you consider that a blessing? That's one of the biggest adjustments I think I need to make. If I am persecuted, do I consider myself blessed? I'm going to share an illustration, if there's time, about a pastor in China whose son was in prison, and his response blew me away when I first heard it. Now I understand it. It's really very much like what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 that I just read. You know, do we consider persecution a blessing? Matthew chapter 5, verse 44 says this: love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Do we, or maybe we could say in the future, will we love those who are actually persecuting us and pray for them? When we are praying about those five men in the church in the Middle East that our missionaries are in, how are we going to view them? Are we going to view them with just vitriol, hatred? Are we angry at those five men for ruining this? It's a newer church. It's a young church. For ruining this church plant, very strategic church. I don't know that it's completely ruined, right? But do we love them? And will we pray for them? Paul said, I am content with persecutions. Contentment with persecution? Isn't that oxymoronic? Or is that the mind of Christ from the pen of Paul? Blessed are you when people hate you. Are you ready to be excluded from the in-click at school or at work? You're so bold with your witness, they know who you are and what you live, that they don't really want you apart. They want to talk about partying on Friday night, you know, getting drunk and, you know, carousing on town and on and on. And you know what? When they find out who you really are, they probably aren't real comfortable with you being in their group. You might just get excluded. And that's probably the, you know, the worst that persecution gets here. It's way worse in other places, but still here. What about if you're reviled? Blessed are you if you are reviled. If people, have you ever done this? Ever been sharing the truth and have people revile you? I remember knocking on doors years ago, going door to door and sharing the gospel. I remember being cussed out at one house. I mean, we're talking yelling and screaming, get off my lawn, blank, 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 blank. You, I know who you are, you know, and oh man. You know, that kind of, I was young then, you know, kind of shook me a little, not a lot, but a little. Revile you, spurn your name as evil, talk badly about you and call you evil. That's persecution. How do we respond? How do we think of that? Have no fear of them. What could come? Even to us, even in Sheboygan, what might happen? What's our perspective no matter what the world does? It hates us. What's our perspective toward them? Are we fearful of them? Peter says, have no fear of them. Do not let them trouble your soul. Be not surprised. The world hates you. There it is again. The world hates us. Let that sink in. Completely understand that through and through, all the way around that. You are hated by the world. You're not going to be loved by the unsaved. Bless those who persecute you. Do not curse them. Don't curse even those who persecute you badly. Don't curse them. In fact, love them. Pray for them. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Because you are not of the world hates you. There it is again. If anyone suffers, we're going to be suffering. Let him not be ashamed. Instead, let him glorify God. Glorify God in your suffering. Jesus says, no matter what's happening, in me, you may have peace. In the world, you're going to have tribulation, but take heart. Why? Because I have overcome the world. I've been there, I've done that. I died for you. I've conquered death. You're mine. Don't worry about what's going to happen out in the world. The world hates you. Be faithful to me. Persecution will wake us up from our lethargy. It does. It has a way of changing the perspective of the Christian. So the conclusion that we should draw from all of these passages, and especially from the letter that Jesus wrote to the church in Smyrna, is this. Are you ready for this? This is the message, the core message of Christ to the Smyrnan Christians. Jesus does not want followers who are afraid of suffering. Jesus does not want followers, you and me, who are afraid of suffering. If we are afraid of suffering, of persecution, we will not be for Christ what we should be. It makes sense, right? That's what we're going to see in this letter. If you are if you're living in fear of what might be coming in the future, you won't be bold. You won't live right. You won't reflect Christ in the world. Instead, we'll be more sheltered and hidden. That's not Jesus' way. So what type of a follower does he expect us to be? He expects us to be those who are marked by these four characteristics. Four characteristics. There is one characteristic in each verse. Verse 8, 9, 10, and 11. And the first of those, we should be like this. We should look to Jesus for encouragement when persecution strikes. We should look to Jesus for encouragement when persecution strikes. That's who we should be, immediately looking to Christ. So verse 8, to the messenger, perhaps preaching pastor, of the church in Smyrna, write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. Let me describe the church in Smyrna briefly. So the church in Smyrna, let me describe the city of Smyrna first and then more on the church. Smyrna, the city, was very wealthy. You remember the description of Ephesus? Ephesus was a wealthy city. Smyrna was neck and neck with Ephesus. Both incredibly wealthy cities. In fact, Smyrna was vying for top position with Ephesus. It didn't have it, but it was close. Maybe in an attempt to gain favor with Rome, the citizens of Smyrna had two main temples. Now, you know, Ephesus and the others, they have temples to Greek gods and so forth. Who did the Smyrnans erect temples to? To Roma, the goddess of Rome, and to Tiberius, the former emperor of Rome. All right, so their two temples are dedicated to Rome, again, probably to curry favor with the Romans, who might, you know, give them an extra nudge and maybe even pass Ephesus. So, you know, we don't know who planted the church in Smyrna. Maybe it was Paul. But we do know, based on what we just read, that it was a really hostile environment. Not only was the government hostile toward the church in Smyrna, more so than in Ephesus, but especially the Jewish community, those who were not believers, were especially constantly trying to attack the church in Smyrna. By the way, what did we say last week? Ephesus today lies in ruins. How about Smyrna? Today, Smyrna is one of the largest cities in Turkey. In fact, it has 4.4 million people. It's actually called today Izmir, okay? Just for curiosity's sake. Very large city. There is still a church there. Now, at the beginning of each of the letters that Jesus addresses to the seven churches, he picks one characteristic about himself to encourage them with or to challenge them with. What characteristic does Jesus choose for the Smyrnans? It is this. He describes himself as the first and the last, he who died and came to life. That really does make sense because Jesus is wanting to emphasize that he suffered before they did. In fact, he even died for the kingdom and for them. He who died and came to life encourages Smyrnans who are suffering. Death was not the end. Jesus conquered it. And when one dies, he promises eternal life. And so it's a message of encouragement here to believers. When we suffer persecution, where should we go? To whom do we turn? How do we survive when it really becomes heavy? We turn to Christ. If you are suffering persecution today, if our missionaries happen to listen to this message, or maybe watch it, let me encourage you with this. Turn to Jesus. That is your strength. Jesus does not want followers who are afraid of suffering. So what type of follower does he want you and I to be? He wants us to be marked by these four characteristics. The second one is this. Second, Jesus wants followers who expect to suffer greatly because their lifestyle is hated by the world. Maybe a minor adjustment for us or a major adjustment to our thinking. But let me read that point again. This is the second of the four characteristics of what followers of Christ should be and think like. Jesus wants us, his followers, to expect suffering. In fact, great suffering. Why? Because our lifestyle is hated by the world. If our lifestyle isn't hated by the world, the corollary is there's something wrong with the way we're living. We should expect to suffer. It shouldn't be something that seems far away. It should be something that seems like a regular occurrence. Suffering for the sake of Christ, because the world hates us. Verse 9. I know your tribulation and your poverty. Why were they poor? He says in parentheses here in the ESV, but you are rich. How are they rich? I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not. What does that mean? People who say they're Jews but aren't, but are instead a synagogue of Satan. How should that description of a synagogue inform us? What does it mean that they are a synagogue of Satan? Several questions here that we want to answer. First, why do you think the Smyrnan church is described as poor? And then we'll answer, why are they rich? Well, let's answer the rich part first. Why are they rich? They are rich spiritually. But they are not rich materially. Why is that? I think it's a combination of factors. Okay, so here are the reasons why the Smyrnan Christians are not rich, like most of the people in their city, at least, you know, have some means. They're evidently not rich or not middle class. They are poor, most of them. Why? Probably because anti-Christian mobs had stolen some of their possessions, maybe all of their possessions in some cases. Also, probably because anti-Christian employers would either demote them or fire them because they don't want any Christians in their establishment, or maybe if they were out of work or seeking work as a younger person, they wouldn't hire them. Another reason why they probably, in some cases, were poor is that the government had confiscated their property. And finally, a fourth reason why perhaps some of them were poor, probably, is that some of the believers were from the poorest classes. Okay, those who didn't have much or maybe even were slaves. Because obviously slavery was common back in this day. So, combination of factors, but the first three hurt us, I think, the most in the way we think. Anti-Christian mobs stealing our stuff out of our house, going into your garage, taking all your bikes, kids, you know, parents, going into your house and, you know, if they don't like the dresser, they smash it, and maybe they do want some of the things inside of it, and, you know, they take them, maybe the jewelry, and, you know, they find the, you know, little stash of cash that you have, all $3 of it, and, you know, take that too, and, you know, yeah. You say, well, that's not going to happen here. You know what? Just 2 weeks ago, we prayed for the Christian believers in India. You remember that. 80 believers in the village. This was 2 weeks ago in our persecuted saints. We prayed for them. 80 believers who had a mob that they estimated to be between 2,000 to 3,000 people from their village. Maybe 2,000 to 3,000 is more small city to us, but they would call it village. 2,000 to 3,000 people from their village singled out 80 Christians. Do you remember us praying? Do you remember the specifics of that? Many of those 80 Christians were beaten, you know, roughly by men with rods. Do you remember what they did? The mobs went into their houses and looted the things in it that they wanted. And then what else did they do to the houses of these Christians? Did they completely burn them up or destroy them? Do you remember what they did? They didn't do that. Instead, they damaged the roofs, basically irreparably, so that you'd have to just completely redo the roof. And it was just before monsoon season, or maybe it's during, I don't know. But they know that without the roof, the monsoon will, in effect, ruin the whole structure. 2 weeks ago, we're praying for our brothers and sisters of Christ there. This is 1 week. We have all kinds of illustrations, right, that we could use here. You know, if you're a Christian in Ethiopia or Nigeria, I think we've prayed for Ethiopian Christians and Nigerian Christians at least twice each in just the last 2 months. Maybe it's a little bit stretched back 3 or 4 months, but I just know we prayed for Nigerian and Ethiopian Christians. Do you remember what's happening to them today? What's happening to them? Or, you know, if you're a Christian in North Korea and somebody tells the wrong official, what are they going to do? They're either going to execute you right away or worse, put you in a concentration camp. I'd rather be executed. Have you read any books about what happens in those camps? I would rather just get it over with than be put in a camp in North Korea. I would. Okay. It's I won't even tell you what happens. It's awful. Okay, it'd be like if you've read Solzhenitsyn and you know what happened in the gulags. You'd rather be dead then go through that. Okay? It's awful. You say, boy, you know, I have this like fear that's like you're causing me to like have this fear that's slightly rising in my from my heart to my throat. Well, that's what's happening to the Smyrnans. That's verse 10. I don't want to quite get to verse 10 yet, but that's where we're going here. Look, I don't want persecution. I don't long for it, but I kind of expect it. That's what Jesus is telling the believers in Smyrna. I think persecution could come to America. If it does, how will you react? Is that not really the question that we need to ask and answer more than any other from this passage, from this letter? How will we react toward persecution? How do we view not others in India or Ethiopia, but ourselves? How would you respond to it if it really does knock on your actual door or affects our church? Now, I'm going to, you know, share a couple things here before we go to the next verse that are just my opinion. Okay, so when I preach the word, I'm going to preach the word. I don't share opinion very much. I'm going to share my opinion. So I'm just telling you right now, the next, you know, little bit is just going to be my opinion. You are welcome to disagree with the things that I'm going to say here. But this is how I am personally processing this. Why? Well, I mean, I didn't even ask. One person walking in today said, did you hear about what they're talking about down in Madison? That they may try to force the closure of all churches again. Now look, I've looked at the stats on the government website, the CDC website, about the amount of deaths that COVID has caused. Do your research. By the way, there are a lot of false facts floating around on Facebook and that. So there are not fewer deaths this year or last year in 2020 than there have been before. So if you've seen those are not accurate. The death toll is exactly accurate on the CDC.gov website. And if you look at it, here's what you're going to see. And I mean, it is exactly the same amount of increase every year, exactly the same amount of increase of deaths every year from 2010 to 2020. You know how many more people die every year? It's exactly 0.9%. What is the growth of the population of America every year? Okay, we're just keeping up with population, right? Population growth. There are not more people did not die last year or in 2019 in greater percentages, you know, than had died in the year before. It's been exactly the same amount, percentage-wise, of Americans every year. So I take COVID seriously, okay? So I'm in the middle, right? I mean, COVID is a serious thing. I'm telling you, I had it. It was really bad. I still suffer from it. I do. I mean, I am sucking wind, doing little jobs that should not cause me. There's a big difference in my lung capacity or power or health before COVID and versus after. And I pray that it'll go away. Some reports are that the lung damage will not go away. I pray that in time it will. But I literally cannot do nearly the amount of work that I used to do without stopping and breathing. So I'm not one of those who, it's nothing. It is not nothing for some people, and that is for me. Okay, that thing messed me up severely. So I'm not that either. But you know what? If we get an edict from our government that says you cannot meet. Now look, if the bubonic plague comes back again and we're seeing, you know, 30% of, you know, the population dying from it, that's one thing. COVID is not that. Okay? It's not that. It may be serious for some people and may not affect others hardly at all. Maybe some will never even get it. But you know what? If they tell us we have to close our church, I could be in jail, right? It's not going to be you. It's going to be me. It's not going to be you. It'll be me. So I take these things seriously. They may not happen. I pray they won't. I don't want to be sensational here. I want to apply the word of God. And I want to help you think through this. So these are my opinions. You may not agree with me about death tolls. You may think that they're faking the numbers. You may think that COVID's nothing serious. You may, you know, whatever. But, still a couple more thoughts. We can disagree here. That's fine. We don't have to agree on this. I think America was lost after the Scopes monkey trial. If you don't know what the Scopes monkey trial is, look it up. God allowed Americans to get what they wanted in the 1920s. The Roaring Twenties. He allowed them to get what they wanted from that point on, at least. And the Scopes monkey trial was just the cap on it. I don't think we don't re-win America apart from a massive revival in the church, which might happen because of persecution. I doubt will happen in any other way. Still my opinion. So you know, you're welcome to disagree. But you know what? I don't think we're going to win this battle. If in your mentality, you're maybe young and thinking, you know, we're going to win. Look, I want to vote. I want to do everything that I legally can, right? Absolutely. I want to support, you know, good government. I want to, all right, I want to do all those things. Not saying we just, you know, turn tail and run. No. But Scopes Monkey Trial was it, I think. I think we've been on a massive downhill slide spiritually and morally ever since then. We're not going to regain universities, and it's not going to, we can start a few of our own, but we're not going to regain all this. So we need to decide whether we are Americans first or Christians first. Hold on to that. It's really important. Are you an American first or are you a Christian first? An American first mentality will fret, fear, and even take up arms to fight. Okay. A Christian mentality, this is my opinion, I think it's based on Christ's example, the example of the apostles, what you read in the book of Acts, what you see in the New Testament. The Christian's response will not be fear, but will be rest. Will not be fret, but will be prayer. Will not be fight, but will be to act like Christ. Now here's the difficulty. This is the tension that we face. Our nation was founded in rebellion, in revolt. It's called the American Revolution for a reason. We revolted against King George III of England. Our nation's founding fathers, not all of them, because obviously there was a big debate in the Continental Congress. Dickinson on the one side, John Dickinson leading the non-revolters versus, you know, I'm not going to go into church or American history, but our nation was founded on revolution and revolt. And the founding fathers put within the founding documents our right as Americans to bear arms and to fight against tyranny. Look at the documents yourself. You have that right according to the founding fathers. How that right plays out today, would you as a Christian take up arms and get a paramilitary and a, you know, go out? I would not. I do not think, personally, this is my opinion, I don't think that is how Jesus would react, nor do I think that's the example that we see the apostles setting in the book of Acts. Is that a right as an American? Yes, but how does that even function, and what would happen if you even tried it? FBI would be all over you. You'd shut it down. So these are very important topics to think through, right? So there's a tension for every American. And my opinion is, the way to solve that tension is to do what we can legally, but ultimately to submit rather than to fight the tyranny. You have the right to fight the tyranny based on your citizenship in America. Do you have the right to fight tyranny based on your citizenship in Jesus' kingdom? Would Jesus do that if he were here today? I do not believe he would. And so what do we fight for? Book of Acts, the things we fight for, although I wouldn't fight with a gun, right? The things we fight for are when the government requires us to do something that is clearly unbiblical. Again, I'm not going to fight with my fists or with a gun, but I am going to resist when they tell me, think of Peter, the example, twice in the book of Acts, Peter, John, when they tell us you can no longer preach the gospel, you can no longer preach the word of God faithfully because the word of God, for example, speaks against homosexuality. You cannot do that. If you do that, this hate speech, you will go to jail. You won't go to jail. I could. Again, your lives really probably aren't, you know, you don't have too much to fear. It's the one standing here behind this sacred desk who might, if we keep the church open and they tell us to close it, how many years will it be before the LGBT movement is going to be doing this? I mean, they already are in a few places. Do you sense the reality of what? It's not. Look, the heavy-duty persecution isn't here in most of America, but it could be coming. Are you an American first or a Christian first? We may disagree on how to handle that, but I want you to at least think about it. Okay? If Jesus were an American, would he take up arms and fight for his rights? Or would he lay down the sword and bear the coming persecution and show love, actually, to those who were hurting him? What? All those verses we read from the New Testament. Now, does it make sense why I read them all? Because I wanted you to hear those in a sterile ivory tower environment before I brought the application home to what we're really facing here. If you realize the world hates you and is going to persecute you, and yet you also realize that your response should not be to fight them and yell at them and think evil of them, but actually to love them and pray for them and do good to them. It's like, if there's a tension in your thinking or in your soul, then the reason for the tension is because we're not thinking like Jesus or like the apostles, his followers. Jesus does not want followers who are afraid of suffering. In America, we may be some of the most fearful people on earth when it comes to suffering because it's so foreign to us, because it's always been elsewhere. But most Christians on earth have a little or a lot, depending. I mean, the biggest countries on earth are the ones, you know, with the greatest population are the ones that have the highest amount of persecution. You from Russia, you from China. You know, you from Ukraine, you know who the new Ukrainian president is and what he said about Christianity? Oh, man. How would you like to live in the bombed-out zone of Ukraine as a Christian? We could go on, right? So who is slandering? I mean, that's a persecution all in and of itself in verse 9. Who is slandering the Smyrna Christians? And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not. Those who say they are Jews and are not. You see the same thing in Romans chapter 9. Paul described in Romans chapter 9, and Jesus here describes in Revelation 11, a Jew is not a true Jew unless he is both Jewish by descent as well as by faith. So Paul says those who are Jews and who are not true Jews in Romans 9, and Jesus says it this way, those who say they are Jews and are not, they're Jewish by descent, but because they have rejected him, he has rejected them. So what is this saying then? That there are Jewish agitators in Smyrna, evidently a large group of them, who are making it nearly impossible through persecution, through the government, for the Christians to have any kind of a normal life. In fact, their lives have been so affected that they're now, many of them are poor. It's rough. It's really, really rough here. He also calls them a synagogue of Satan. So let's think of it like this. Whether it's a Jewish synagogue or a Muslim temple or whatever it might be, whatever other religion it is in the world, in Jesus' mentality, okay, in the way he thinks, in his worldview, Jesus sees all other religions as, what is the word that he uses, the adjective he uses to describe it? Satanic, driven by Satan. Let's not be less informed than Jesus wants us to be. Every other religion is satanic. Satan is in charge of the people who run those religions. He is the puppet master who is controlling them, driving them, and using those religions for his, Satan's, own goals. This is a synagogue of Satan. By these synagogues and by other religions in the world, Satan dupes those people into thinking that they can make it to paradise or heaven or whatever the term is by their own good works. And Jesus says, no, I died and paid for 100%. You don't even have to pay for 001. It's all covered by my blood. Just bow the knee and accept the gift. Satan controls all other religions of the world. He is the prince of the power of the air. He will dupe people into thinking they're spiritually okay through their religions, and he will also use those religions to attack the one true faith. We are the one true possessors of the gospel, the church. Satan doesn't like that. This is why it's okay in your America to believe in any religion or philosophy other than evangelical Christianity. You know what I'm talking about. Watch the news for one day and you will hear it multiple times. It is okay to be anything else, believe whatever you want, as long as it's not evangelical Christianity. Because if it is, you know, I mean, it makes no sense why people would single us out, does it? I mean, if you're going to be inclusive and include everybody, everybody's okay. You can believe what you want, do what you want, except for evangelical. Does that make any sense? It doesn't make any sense unless we recognize that Satan is the puppet master pulling the strings, that it is he who is organizing religion, media, education, and government in an attempt to defeat and destroy God's plan. Now, we know that will not succeed. But God has allowed a level of autonomy. Of course, Satan is always under God's rule. But, I mean, he has allowed Satan some, you know, leash here to do what he wishes in his attempt to box with God. If you doubt these things, go to, for example, Ephesians chapter 6 and look at the descriptions of the Apostle Paul to the church that we looked at last week, the Ephesians, at the power and the leash that God allows Satan and his minions to wield over this world. The world hates us. And I'm halfway through the sermon and I am flat out of time. So I'm just going to pack it up for here today. But I'm going to conclude like this. So I was going to, you know, we were going to look at the positive parts in the last verse. You know, it's been very heavy duty, and I realize that, but Jesus was heavy here. In fact, he's heavy in almost all the letters. He's not in all of them, but almost all the seven letters, he preaches it straight, and he's direct. Okay, and this one very much so. So I want to just give you two little things as we conclude. One, the next verse, I can't leave you without an idea about from the next verse. In verse 10, Jesus tells the church to stop fearing. It's a present active indicative in Greek, which means they're already afraid, but they don't even know what's coming, but they're afraid of what is about to happen. They're afraid of what is about to happen. And Jesus tells them to stop that. And we'll talk about what that means, how it helps us next time. But I just want to leave you with this before you go. There is zero cause for fear. Do not fret, pray. Do not fear, seek Christ. All right? And then also, the 11th verse focuses our attention on eternity, on heaven, rather than on this earth. If we're living for the things of this world, we probably will be afraid. If we don't realize that we are, and I'll even talk about it next week, but what is a good word to even describe who we are here on this earth, regardless of what country you live in? I've thought about the word pilgrim, one of the ancient, you know, old songs that we sing. You know, you're pilgrims in this land. I don't know that pilgrim really catches fully what we want to use. I've thought about tourists. There's a problem with that word too, although it kind of captures. So I'm going to help us to think about who are we as a church in America or in any other country? Who are we? How should we perceive our relationship to this world and to the next world? The way that Jesus will say is to stop focusing here and turn your attention there. And that's how you live. That's how you make it through whatever the persecution may come. And Jesus even promises the Smyrnans, some of them are going to die. And I'm going to tell you about one of the most famous pastors in church history, who was the pastor of the church in Smyrna, who was alive during the time when this was written, who died a martyr's death. Jesus' words came true, not just maybe for some others, but definitely for the pastor. And all we know is for sure the pastor was martyred. We don't know that anyone else was. But folks, I don't think that's going to happen. That's highly unlikely that that would happen here. But Jesus says, even if you were to die for my sake, do not fear. In fact, find encouragement in me, because I am the one who died and rose again. I conquered death. You don't need anything more than me. That's great news. Father, we don't need anything more than Jesus. He is everything to us. It's been a hard message for sure, Lord. I thought about this. Lord, In some ways I didn't even want to preach it. But it's your word, and it's what we need. It's in the series we're doing. Would you apply it much better than I'm sure I can in the lives of those who have heard or watched? Lord, may our thinking be exactly in line with yours. May we see suffering and persecution the way you do and respond to it the way you would. These aren't ways that we tend to think here, where we're so safe and sheltered, but they are ways that we need to think. So give us a biblical, Christ-like perspective of our own lives, how we live them, and may that increase the brightness of the light that comes from our lifestyles and our mouths when we're at the store, at home, at work, or wherever. May the salt factor sting the world more as they actually find out what we really believe in you and what you taught. Maybe we're not suffering persecution, Lord, because we're just not living for you, but we're living for ourselves. Help us not to fear it. Not to want it, but not to fear it. Lord, just help us to see persecution and suffering like you. We pray in Christ's name.
Please stand as we sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness, hymn number 139.
Summer and winter and springtime and harvest.
dismissed.